In the name of one God, creator, redeemer, sustainer of our lives. Amen. I've been thinking this week about Nicodemus and what his experience was. And John says, now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus. Often, given the history of, Pharisee has become something of a bad word or a bad name. The Pharisees are characterized as the bad people when you read these, because Jesus seemed to be in conflict with the Pharisees a lot. Although we don't often realize that Jesus actually had more in common with the Pharisees than he did with anybody else, actually, back in the day. Judaism, for a long time, when you had the temple in place, the focus of religious life in Judaism was very much making sacrifice. In the Israelite religion, it was about making sacrifices, and so making sacrificial rites and going to the temple and doing all this stuff, and so when the temple is in existence, that gives the priests a lot of the political and religious authority within the community. So when the temple is destroyed, Judaism has to wrestle, what is our faith? If our faith isn't just about making sacrifices, if it's not about killing animals, what is it? What do these texts have to say? About 170 years before Jesus, the Pharisee movement started, and it was basically a renewal. Whereas the priests were focused on just making sacrifices, the Pharisees were like, what happens if we read the books of Moses? What happens if we read the prophets and the writings? And how do these things apply to us in daily life, right? Is there more to this religion than merely just making sacrifices, right? How do we live these things out in our daily lives? And so that's actually where the Pharisee movement starts. It's an attempt on the part of, within Judaism, to say, well, this isn't just about making sacrifices, because God says, sacrifice that I desire, but a broken and contrite heart. That comes out of Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And so the Pharisees, what does it look like for us to live this out in our daily lives? And this was in opposition to the priests. And so the priests are associated with the Sadducees, and you get this conflict between the Sadducees and the Pharisees, because the priests are still saying, well, no, if you want to do right worship, you need to come make sacrifices in the temple. And the Pharisees are like, no, actually, it should permeate your whole life. It should do it in different sorts of ways. Jesus was often in conflict with the Pharisees because he critiqued them. He said, he accused them of hypocrisy. Right? So he didn't disagree with their fundamental notion, but he just said, you guys aren't living this thing out. Like, what you believe, actually, you're not following through with what you believe. And so Jesus' main critique of the Pharisees in the New Testament is always about their hypocrisy and their self-righteousness, but it's not this. So often we think of, Pharisee bad, and part of me wants to say, well, let's get beyond that, because clearly Nicodemus isn't a bad guy in the text. He's a religious leader. He's a leader of the Jews. He's a religious leader in his community. Right? Here's a man who has experience. Right, here's a man who's had children and potentially grandchildren, who's kind of studied these books of Moses and studied the prophets and studied the wisdom texts and the writings, and he's discerning. And he's heard about Jesus, right? And at this point in John, we're in John chapter 3, there's been two chapters. He's heard that Jesus was hanging out with John the Baptist down by the Jordan River and accumulating disciples and doing this kind of baptism for repentance kind of thing. And then there's this story of the wedding of Cana, where they were having this wedding and they ran out of wine up in Galilee. It was going on for several days. And so somehow Jesus takes the water and turns it into wine, and the party continues even longer. So there's this story that, Nicodemus would have heard. And then right before this, Jesus clears out the temple. Right before, John, the end of John chapter 2, Jesus walks into the temple and he sees the money changers. And that's where he's like, you guys have lost sight of what's important. And he clears the temple. And so Nicodemus is paying attention to all of this. And he comes up to Jesus. He's drawn. He's like, I sense there's something about this man. But he comes at night. It's a curious detail in the text. He comes at night. He doesn't want to be seen. Right? He doesn't want others to know that he's actually seeking. He's coming under the cover of darkness. He's drawn to Jesus as if Jesus is a light, right, in the midst of the darkness. So he's seeking him out, and he says, Rabbi, teacher. Like, he recognizes that Jesus is a teacher who has come from God, he says. And no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God. Nicodemus feels the presence of God. He's discerned something. He's seeking Jesus out. Something here, I mean, he's encountering something here that, you know, his heart is longing for. Jesus answers him, well, very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom except for being born from above. And that word in the Greek, being born from above, can also mean being born anew. It can also mean being born again. Jesus says, you know, it seems to be saying, well, I tell you, you can't see the kingdom of God unless you're born from above, unless you understand these spiritual things. And Nicodemus doesn't seem to hear, oh, being born from above. He seems to be hearing, unless you're born again. Although the word has both meanings in it. And Nicodemus says to him, well, how can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born? It's a great question, right? He's at a stage in his life where he's not interested in, like, doing it all over again, right? I mean, you've lived for decades. You've experienced certain things. You've figured out what you like, what you don't like, what's comfortable, what's not comfortable. You know, when you're in your 20s, when you're, you know, a kid, you try different things. But you get to a certain station in life where you're like, nah, you know, I'm kind of happy with the way things are. I don't want too much change. I see lots of smiles of recognition here. You guys know what I'm talking about, right? And so for him, he's a leader. He's an elder. And Jesus says you've got to be born again. Is Jesus saying he's got to be born again? I mean, that's not attractive, right? When you've reached a certain status in your life, that is not an attractive proposition. Of course he's uncomfortable with it. He's like, and logistically, how do you do that? Like, I've seen my children being born. I've seen my grandchildren being born. Am I now to be born? How can I enter a second time into my mother's womb? Jesus answers, very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of flesh is flesh. What is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I say to you, you must be born from above or born anew. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born by the Spirit. There's a lot of wordplay going on in this text because the word for wind and the word for spirit is the same thing. It's pneuma. The wind blows where it pleases. Like, you have that experience, you can feel it, but it's going wherever it is. But the same thing is, you could say the Spirit of God blows where it pleases, or the breath of God blows with it where it pleases. All those things are there. And Nicodemus says to him, and Jesus is saying, so it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit, who's born with the breath of God, born with the Spirit of God, born with the wind of God. And Nicodemus says to him, how can these things be? Which is also another great question. How can these things be? I'm a leader. I'm respected. I don't understand what you're talking about, Jesus. Jesus says, are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? That's that point of unknowing. Like, Nicodemus is standing at this kind of cusp, at this place where it's just like, okay, he's drawn, he senses something of the presence of God. He's drawn to the light in the midst of the darkness. And yet, how does he doesn't quite get it. It culminates with, and I think in many ways, we're more like Nicodemus than we would care to admit, right? I mean, I found it very helpful when I'm reading the Bible, rather than to see the Pharisees as the bad guys and see, you know, Jesus' disciples as the good guys, to realize I'm probably more like a Pharisee than a disciple. And I think it's true here. But do we get it? This verse and culminates with Jesus saying, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that everyone who believes in him may not perish but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." It's John 3:16, right? If you're any of you watch American football, inevitably, right? John 3:16. Somebody's got it on a placard or it's written on their face. And it's because somewhere in like the 1900s sometime, somebody determined this is the gospel in a nutshell. And if you want to get people out of hell and into heaven, you got to get the gospel in there and interject it. So some guy's convinced that if he just has it on a placard and you see it via TV, you're going to get saved and not go to hell, right? You're going to go to heaven. And that's really what's going on there, right? It's the sense of... And what's curious is, you know, you don't ever see John 3:17. Because John 3:17 is, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Right? I mean, it's a fundamental information that God is not about condemnation. God's not trying to condemn people. That's not God's intent, is to condemn people. I mean, the movement of God is to save people. It's to reach out and save, right? So God loves the world, right? And the word world is cosmos, which means everything. Everything. And often cosmos is part of the cosmos is the darkness, right? God even loves the darkness. God loves the parts that hate God. God loves the parts that are at war with God or in enmity of God. God loves everything. God loves the world. And he gives his only son so that everyone, right? Everyone who believes and may not perish but have eternal life. Right? There's a sense of real possibility there. Often when these words are, I mean, used, there's this real sense of, okay, you got to be part of the, there's some people who are in the in-group, there's some people who get it, there's some people who get saved, and there's some people who don't, and let's have compassion and pity on the people who don't, but aren't we good that we're part of the saved? It's often how this gets played out. And I think it sells the heart of God short, because I think the heart of God is bigger than that. What Jesus is offering Nicodemus is possibility. He's saying, you're drawn to the presence of God. I see that. You're drawn to the presence of God. You need to be born above, from above. You need to be born anew. You even need to be born again of the Spirit, right? If you want to go deeper. And this isn't about sorting who's in and who's out. This isn't about saying that you're deficient in some way with who you are. And, you know, like what do good Anglicans do if, you know, you've lived your whole life going to church and you haven't, quote, been born again yet, right? Well, that's part of the challenge of those things. But Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, okay, you're an old man. And you can still experience, you can still grow spiritually, right? You can still have a sense of being born from above. There's the movement of God is towards you and drawing you deeper into God's self. Because the movement of God is one of love, and the movement of God is one of trying to bring you into the fullness of who God has created you to be. I mean, that's the message of Jesus. So when it says, you know, God sent his only son so that whoever who believes in him not perish in the midst of the darkness, but may have life. Because that's the heart of God.